Good morning to all of you, my brothers and my sisters. I have the privilege of saying the main prayer this morning. So join with me, if you would, in prayer. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. On bended knees with humble hearts, we approach you, God. We dare to approach you, cleansed by the powerful blood of the Son whom you've given for us. We thank you that that was not something that he was forced to do, but that something he willingly undertook upon himself. He approached us so we could approach you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Son. Thank you, Holy Spirit. You are aware, O healer, of all of the struggles that are going on in the lives of your people. Send us what we need, God, if it's an encouraging word, if it's strength from your word, if it's a sense of you as a strong refuge, if it's the knowledge, the certain knowledge that you will grant us the words to say and the ability to do what you call us to do, then, Father, you know what those needs are, and we ask that you would grant them. Father, there are a number of people in our congregation that have either had illnesses, have illnesses, or that know people or have relatives that are ill. Some of the people here at our church right now have relatives that are really struggling in a different state. But Father, you are present, as it was mentioned. You are present to every place. And we are so thankful that prayer cuts the distance. And so, Father, for those in hospital beds that may not be breathing as well, we ask, Father, that you would grant them a spirit of endurance, that you would draw them more deeply to you during these tough moments. We pray for those family members that are watching their loved ones suffer, and we ask that you would uphold them. We ask that you would respond to the prayers that they offer up on behalf of those whom they love that are suffering. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to worship you this morning. We continually ask that you would guide and bless our ministries. Thank you for all of those that are participating in various ways, whether it be missions, whether it be the worship, Southside Worship Advisory Group, whether it be Color More or Worry Less, the Caring Ministry, Club 55, other various ministries that are occurring here. Father, we pray that you continue to sustain those that are overseeing those ministries and that they would be regulated by the power of your Spirit. We pray, O God, that just as a song we sung said, that you would revive the fire in us, that you would restore our spirits, that you would bring it about, that we would obey your word because we love you and we know that you want what's best for us. Father, we offer up this prayer in the name of Jesus, the Christ, before whom every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayer. Amen. Amen. James chapter 5 is where I will be coming from. Today, there's a couple of really tough verses, verses 14 and 15, that I wish I could skip over, but I will not do that today. What I will do is I'm going to stop at verse 16. That idea of confessing sins to one another, I think, is a good place to end for what I think the leadership of this church wants us to do on a regular basis, and that is to get real and to confess our sins and to pray for one another. James says at that very end piece, so that you may be healed. So I want to invite you to follow along with me in the book of James, who is known as the brother of Jesus, killed in about the year AD 62. Tradition says he was thrown down from the temple and then clubbed to death. There's a few different traditions, but it's pretty certain that James was martyred. So let's take a look and see what the Holy Spirit, through the brother of Jesus, has to say to us this morning. What if you knew ahead of time, or you had the option of knowing ahead of time, the day of your death and how you would die? Would you be interested in knowing that, or would you prefer not to have that knowledge? As you're thinking about that, maybe not something very exciting to be thinking about, but it is something that will happen to all of us, unless Jesus will come first. Along those same lines, though, what if you could know the toughest moments of your life years in advance? Would you want to know? Medical issues that you'll go into the hospital, let's say, for heart palpitations, and it'll be very frightening. Or perhaps one day you'll have open heart surgery. Or your spouse may get Alzheimer's, and you have to care for them for the rest of their days. Would you want to know that? Would you want to see ahead and know that an important relationship that you thought would last a lifetime would end? And that in 2032 or 2040, you would spend that whole year in grief? Would you like to know the date of your parents' death? Would you like to know that you might graduate college in 2030 or 2025 and hope to get a job, but you'll spend a year jobless? Would you like to know ahead of time that your house would burn down in 2040? Brothers and sisters, most of life's tragedies, we just can't know, and we won't know ahead of time. But here's an important truth that will get you through any moment. God will always sustain us if we approach Him appropriately. That is true. Whether it is me going to the hospital for something, whether it's me being diagnosed with something terminal, whether it's me graduating for college and not finding a job, whether if it's I get a house and it burns down, that truth is a future truth that is true of the present, and that is, let me say it one more time, that God will always sustain us if we approach Him appropriately. Definition of sustain: to give support or relief to keep something going. Brothers and sisters, do you know that God will always sustain you, that He will keep you strong, that He will give you the support and the relief that you need in any future situation if you approach Him appropriately? And in James 5, 13 to 16, there are four different ways to appropriately approach God. Let me give them to you in gestures. Prayer. Praise, worship. I want to do two P's and two C's. Two P's and two C's. And so the first way to appropriately approach God is to pray. The second way to appropriately approach God is to praise. The third way to appropriately approach God is to call. And the fourth way to appropriately approach God is to confess. I'm going to use the word care, and under that will be confess. So at any moment in our lives, we ought to be appropriately approaching God. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, in my life, I'm going to need to fall down on my knees and I'm going to need to pray. Sometimes in my life, I'm going to need to praise. Every now and then in my life, I'm going to need to call. And always in my life, I'm going to need to care. You know, one of the things I love about God is that we can go to Him in every season. Sometimes times will be very tough. And God can handle tough stuff, can He not? Sometimes times are good. And there's an appropriate way to praise. Sometimes in our lives we can't move and we can't even make it to church. And that's when we need to call. And isn't it a wonderful thing that God has instituted this organism called the church by which He fills it with people that we can call? And every now and then in our lives we mess up. And we need people there to care. So what are the four ways to appropriately approach God? It's to pray. To praise, to call, and to care. That's the essence of the sermon in gestures and a sentence. To pray, to praise, to call, and to care. And so I like the fact that God is not just a go-to God in every season, whether it's tough, whether it's good, whether you can't move, whether you messed up. He is a God that can handle it and that He'll give you what you need. But you know, another thing I like about God from this text is that what is true about going to God in every season is true for every person. You notice in James, over and over again in this section, what does he say? If anyone is in trouble, if anyone is sick, if anyone is happy, God is not a God that caters to just some people. And He's not a God that forgets our name. I'll never forget the fact in seminary, I was in a class of about 8 students. I had a wonderful professor. His name was Dr. Stevens. And Dr. Stevens, just for whatever reason, he didn't remember my name. I remember one day I saw him in the hallway. He used to call me Jason. Sometimes he would call me Jason because I kind of look like a Jason. But one day I saw him outside and he forgot even the wrong name that he called me. And so normally it could have been, hey, Jason. But when I saw him, he said, hey, dude. And Dr. Stevens is a wonderful professor. He just happened to forget my name. There was another professor by the name of Dr. Butler. Bless you. He would come to the post office. I worked at the post office. And one of the things I loved about Dr. Butler is that he always remembered people's names. No matter if he met them once or a million times, he would say, come to the post office. And it just made all the difference in the world when he would say, hello, Patrick. Out of all the students, hello, April, he'd know my wife's name. And God is a big God, but all of His children are important to Him. And that's why I think James can say, if any one of you is sick, if any one of you is happy, there's a way that you can appropriately approach God and know that He cares and He sustains. And He's not going to come and say, hey, I don't remember your name. But He's going to say, hey, Jeff, you're struggling right now. I got something for you. It's good to hear from you, Mary. You need a little support in your burden. And so I love that about God, that He's a God that you can go to in every season. And that He's a God that cares about every one of His children. And we too ought to care about each and every person in this church. And so, verse 13, do you remember? What's the first gesture to approach God? To pray. Very good. Verse 13, chapter 5, with me? When do you pray? All the time. In particular, for James, verse 13, is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. There's going to come some moments in your life where you fall into some trouble. And let me say something here. Trouble here is not, I did something wrong, and as a result, I'm in trouble. This is, I'm living the way God wants, and as a result, trouble has found me. That will be true in your life. Go ahead, I dare you. Go ahead and try to live out the life that God requires us to do. One of the marks of a Christian life is that periodically in our lives, hardship is the direct result of trying to do and live the way God wants. If hardship is never present in our lives, I'll get there in just a moment. But trouble, again, is not, I did something wrong as a result and I'm in trouble. This is, I'm living the way God wants, and as a result, trouble has found me. This is the prophet Jeremiah, called by God, faithfully speaking God's word for 40 years to a rebellious people who ignore him, throw him into a cistern, and eventually, tradition says, stone him to death. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. You want to know how the prophet Jeremiah, the prophet Isaiah, the prophet Micah, and all of the other prophets were able to prophesy when God called them to do something and the people rebelled or ignored them? How could you get up and preach to people who you know would ignore you? How do you get up and look at a church and see that it's not growing? How do you do this for 40 years? I think Jeremiah would say, you know, when I fell into hardship and trouble, to pray. And I was reminded about how the important thing is not how many people you get in seats and then how many people respond, but the most important thing is that Jeremiah and Isaiah and Micah and Amos and Jonah were faithful to what God called them to do despite the difficulties. This is James, the brother of Zebedee, one of the apostles, put to death. This is Peter, crucified upside down. This is Paul, whipped, stoned, shipwrecked, and ultimately beheaded in the 60s. This is the college kid that stands up for traditional marriage and is labeled a bigot by his fellow students. This is the girl willing to guard her purity, even if her boyfriend breaks up with her. As a result, this is the kind of trouble that you get into for trying to live out the will of God in my life. That same word, trouble, take a look at verse 5, chapter 5 and verse 13. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. That same word, trouble, is in chapter 5 and verse 10. It's translated differently. One is a noun and one is a verb. But if you look at verse 10, if you would see it in Greek, you would see that it's the same word. And what does he say in chapter 5 and verse 10? James says, brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering. Suffering is the word for trouble in verse 13. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. And now when you drop down to verse 13 and you hear that word is the same, is anyone among you in trouble? James is recalling chapter 5 and verse 10, talking about the prophets preaching for years and years and doing the will of God and suffering for it. And so that's what he wants his readers to hear again in chapter 5 and verse 13. Is anyone among you in trouble? Are you suffering things because you're trying to follow the will of God? Then here's what you need to do in a situation like that. What do, church? You better pray. And the word pray is a present imperative, which means this is something that should be ongoing in your life when you encounter hardship. This is not a one and done kind of thing. Jeremiah must have prayed a bunch of times. And you have got to, and I have got to, make it a habit. When we fall into hardship on Monday, we're praying on Monday. And we're praying on Tuesday, and we're praying on Wednesday, and we're praying on Thursday and Friday. And it's an ongoing part of our appropriate method to approach God. But you know, one of the hardest things to do during prolonged suffering. You ever talk to somebody? When's it hardest to suffer? Not when it suffers for just one day, but when the suffering is prolonged. And one of the hardest things to do during prolonged suffering is to pray. To continue to pray. Let me share something with you. Praying is perhaps the most important thing you can do when you experience hardship. Because it is the avenue through which God continues to supply every single thing that you need while you suffer. Well, what do you pray for? What do you pray for if you're experiencing hardship? What do you pray for? Well, some people will pray, and it's not a bad thing to pray sometimes. Well, God, remove this suffering. But you notice, how does James start? Count it all joy, my brothers and my sisters, when you encounter various trials. Why? Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And what did he say about the prophets? Chapter 5, verse 10. Blessed are those who persevered in the face of suffering. When is the last time, instead of merely praying for God to remove suffering, that we prayed a more mature prayer? And that is, God, would you give me the grace and the strength to endure this hardship? I don't like it. It's very painful. I wish it was gone. But I know that if you allow it to stay, then it must be for my ultimate good. And you can tell someone in the gym that has exercised almost all of their life, just go up after service and punch Jeff. It's like a big 250 pound of just solid muscle. You'll break your knuckle. You can see someone and you can tell that guy, that girl must be in the gym an hour every single day. And what are they doing? They're exercising their muscles, tearing the muscles down and building them back up so that they are strong. Part of the prayer of the mature Christian is when you fall into hardship and trouble, one of the things we ought to pray for is for God to make us more like Jesus while I suffer. So another good idea is start in your prayers when you experience. Really, anytime you pray, here's where you should start. Start with God. And ask yourself, what would honor God? You don't know what you want to major in college. Start with God. You don't know where you're supposed to move to or what you're supposed to do next. Well, start with God. It's the same in hardship. Start with God. And if you start with God, see, one of the reasons prayer doesn't work sometimes is because we're praying for what we want, and what we want is not in line with what God wants. Or it's with improper motives, James will say. You ask and you don't have. Why? Because you ask with improper motives so you can spend what you get in your pleasures. But if you start with God and you say, I want to want what God wants. And that's an appropriate way to pray sometimes. God, help me to want what you want. Because part of prayer is transformation. And if you start to want what God wants and ask for what God wants in your life, then you can pray boldly and expectantly. You don't have to pray these kind of doubt prayers. I'm not sure if God's going to give me the boldness to speak the gospel. Why? Because that is something that pleases God. He wants us to share the gospel. And if he wants you to share the gospel and you pray, God, I want to share the gospel. I want to have strength in temptation to be more like you. Pray like that and watch what God does. Start with God. Ask what he wants and pray accordingly. I've shared this with you all before, I think, but when I felt like I was called to go to seminary, long story short, I did not have enough money to go. But I felt like God was calling me to seminary. I had a little bit of money, and I figured that that would carry me through. It did for about 3 months, and then I didn't have anything. I applied for multiple jobs. And I prayed about it, and I remember crying about it. I remember questioning, well, how am I going to pay for this? But I knew that God had called me to seminary, and he's got to provide a way. And he did. And I have, to this day, I don't have debt. How do you do that and go to Marquette? But each and every step of the way, God has provided, and he's continued to provide. Sometimes he doesn't show you the full staircase, Martin Luther King will say, but he always shows you the next step at the appropriate time. I found that that has been true of my life. I can't see 3 steps in front of me, but there's always a step at the right time. And if you need resources and you're trying to glorify God and you need money to pay for college because I want to preach the word of God and that glorifies God, then he's going to provide for me, and he did it. And it's the same thing for you. When you fall into trouble, you need to pray. We need to pray that God will grant us wisdom to be able to see what's going on here. How can I think about this rightly? God, give me what I need so that you'd be glorified in my life. You can pray those kind of prayers if you start with God. God, I'm afraid to share your word. Well, what do I need? What do I need, God? I need boldness. So pray for boldness. When's the last time we prayed for boldness? We can't be apostles that we're seeking to live the Palestinian American dream. I want to go to college. I've got to get a good job. I'll never open my mouth about the word of God. I'll come to church maybe every Sunday, but I'll not let it permeate my life. But I want the job. I want a nice house. I want a nice car. I want a good family, and I want to retire. If the apostles had done that, James wouldn't have been beheaded. Paul wouldn't have been beheaded. Peter wouldn't have been crucified. The apostles would have lived long lives. But what happened? They were all about the business of God. And they opened their mouths and they spoke about him, and persecution came in. If we never experience hardship in our lives, then it is possible, not certain, but we need to reevaluate and ask ourselves, are we seeking what God wants and doing what he wants? Because when the apostles did what he wanted, hardship came in. But at the same time, there was sustenance in the hardship. And so as we fall on hard times, is anyone among you in trouble? Then that person should pray. Ongoing prayer. But not everyone is in a season of prolonged suffering. Some people are happy. Anybody happy today? For my daughter, if you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, do all four. There There are seasons of hardship and trouble, and there are seasons of happiness. James says, same verse 13, is anyone happy? Let me try to get what happy is in this verse. Imagine you go to a doctor and you find out some terrible news. Doctor says you got 2 months left to live. How would you feel? Good, you'd be able to handle it. But be happy? Good. Right. Some people would be happy, some people would not. I don't think I would be overly happy to find that out. I'd love to spend some more time with my wife and my 21-month-old and my 1-month-old. So you find that out. Month and a half goes by, so you've got a couple weeks left.
Amen to that.
And that is the hope that only a Christian can have. So let's say you get to a month and a half, and you've heard that news. You've called everybody and all that kind of stuff. You get to the doctor's office, and the doctor says, there's been a new procedure that's been discovered and a new medicine that can cure you. No side effects. And you'll live at least another 20 years. How would you feel? What would you do? What song would you have on your playlist going on? Would you hug the doctor? Would you call your children? Would you go out and celebrate? Why? Because a game-changing medicine has given you your life back. Brothers and sisters, every Christian is a former death row inmate who has been pardoned by the blood of Jesus and adopted by the judge who declared us guilty. Do you still get excited about that? You know, some people get excited about weird things that they have. For me, I get excited. I go and look at my library. Jeff, probably, there's something about having a lot of books and knowing that I have a lot of books, and I can go to them and get knowledge. I just love that. So sometimes I just want to lie down and look. The books are so beautiful. Maybe some of you have collections like that sometime. Maybe some of you have card collections, and you think about them. The fact that you have them, you just get happy about it all of a sudden. So how often do you get happy about the salvation that you have in Jesus Christ and the ongoing care of the Father? Not only did he send me the life-changing remedy, and now I'm guilty but pardoned, but I'm in right standing with God, and he is now my Father. How do you feel about that? What should you do about it? This word happy is the sense of reassurance. This is encouragement. In Acts 27, after Paul is on a ship and it's about to explode and be shipwrecked, Paul comforts the people in the ship and says, you know, not one life on the ship will be lost. And the people are encouraged. That's the word for happy here. There is a reversal of suffering, of hardship. And now I'm encouraged, now I'm reassured. And James says, is anyone happy? Then what do you do when you're happy? Oh, God. When the last time you got that praise on, baby? Yeah. You've sent the Son for me, God. You've cared for me. You've adopted me. You've wiped the slate clean. You are helping me to be more holy. I'm wanting what you want. And in you is the fullness. In you is fulfillment. How do you feel? Same thing, present imperative. If you're happy, then sing. and praise. Judy Nolan sent this song for me to meditate on this week. My sin, oh, the bliss of that glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. By the way, I don't mind if you lift up your hands and worship. If you want to do that, then I think as long as it's orderly, then let's have a little freedom in worship. If you want to stand and worship God and get your body into it in a way that is still orderly, then that's a way that we can praise God. Let's let God revive us and not be afraid. A place full of people thinking that they're going to offend people because if I raise my hand, raise your hands. And if you're happy and you know it, then shout out your praise to God when we sing. The first appropriate way to approach God is to what? Is anybody in trouble? They should pray. Is anyone happy? Then they should praise. Now, I wish I could skip verses 14 and 15. But this is a situation that still happens today, isn't it? When people get sick. Let me read to you verses 14 and 15, chapter 5. Is anyone among you sick? Y'all remember the third appropriate way to approach God? It's to call. Who are you going to call? Not the Ghostbusters, right? Troy and Ken are the Ghostbusters. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call. Who? The elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. You can probably see why I wanted to bypass verses 14 and 15. We'll get there in just a moment. Notice that the elders are called and that the church is to care for the whole person. Ever notice in our society today, we've separated body from soul. You get sick, you go to the doctor. There's always a medicine for that. But in James, the body and the soul are kept together. There's anointing with oil in the name of the Lord, and oil was a medicinal remedy that was commonly used. The Good Samaritan was anointed with oil and wine. Isaiah 1, chapter 6 says, bandaged with oil and wine. And so you notice that there is care for the whole person. And I think it'd be good for us to recover that. There are some things that medicine cannot do. There are also things that medicine can do. And I think what James is saying is that God is responsible for the healing, whether it's through the medicine, or whether it's in part through the medicine, in part through the word of the Lord. And so we don't need to neglect the physical. We also don't need to neglect the spiritual. You notice that the healing is not attributed to the oil, but to the action of God. What does it say? The prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Here's why I wanted to bypass these two verses. I think there have been two extremes and dangers that we need to avoid with these verses. One is, we're all familiar with the scam artists on TV that are trying to get money and milk money out of people by having them send in money. If you send this, they'll give you a seed and you're going to be healed and that sort of thing. And so texts like these, I think, have been abused. Not to mention, if someone in good faith prays, the person is anointed with oil and the person is not made well. Then we either think that, well, maybe my faith is not intact, or maybe God didn't do what he said he's going to do. And so that's one danger. The other danger is to limit healing to the first century and to say that God cannot miraculously heal people today. I think the correct view is somewhere in between. those two. I think there's an important principle from the New Testament that we can apply in this situation. It is not God's will to heal every illness miraculously. That is true. How do I know that? Paul left Trophimus in Ephesus sick. Paul tells Timothy to take a little wine with your stomach's sake. Why didn't he just heal them? Paul prays three times for a messenger of Satan to be taken from him. And what does God say? No, this is for your good because my power is manifested in weakness. So I think we need to keep that in mind. But we should be discerning that there are occasions where people should be anointed with oil in the name of the Lord and prayed over. And let me give you a certain time that that should happen. If a person feels like what they are experiencing in their body is caused by their sin. Why do I say that? Because look what James says in verse 15. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. There are some diseases that can manifest from sin. And if a person comes to the conclusion that they are experiencing something because of sin in their life, then that would be an appropriate time to call the elders and have them anoint the person with oil and pray over the person so that they can be restored. Let me end by saying this. This is not something that just the elders do. So there are four appropriate ways to approach God. The first is to pray. Is anybody in trouble? Let them pray. The second is to praise. Is anyone happy? Let them praise. The third is to call. Is anyone weak or sick? Let him call the elders and have them pray over him. The fourth way we need to approach God is to care. Verse 16, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. These also are present imperatives. Do you know, brothers and sisters, that one of the way we experience ongoing healing is through confession to other people and praying for other people? And that is a command in the text. You confess and you pray for each other, and it's of an ongoing nature. And this is one of the things that is necessary for accountability to flourish. If you don't have ongoing confession and prayer for each other, this is not, I'm going to a confessional and I'm going to talk to the clergy merely. This is, I'm going to talk to the clergyman, and then the clergyman is going to confess to me. This is reciprocal. It is confess sins to one another and pray for one another. How often does this happen in our lives? I read an article the other day about a game called group therapy. Anybody ever heard of it? It's a game made in the 1960s. Author discovered it, said it's one of her most cherished possessions. She said that the game has strengthened existing friendships, formed the basis for new ones, and earned her more dinner party invitations than my personality alone could account for. Other guests are kindly asked to bring desserts, wine, or sides. My assignment, bring group therapy. Doesn't sound like a game you'd probably want to play. Group therapy. The instructions for group therapy are intended for people who want to open up. Get in touch, let go, feel free. The author says ignore this because as someone with a constitutional aversion to getting in touch, letting go, and feeling free, I submit that group therapy is for everyone and may actually be best enjoyed by and among those for whom opening up sounds about as appealing as earnestly playing a board game. The rules are simple. Players begin on a space labeled hung up. To advance, they take turns selecting therapist cards that prompt variously invasive, difficult, and uncomfortable psychological challenges. Here's a few examples. Choose a member of the group to be your father and ask him for something that is difficult for you to request. You are advertising yourself. What does the ad say? And the player who drew the card reacts accordingly, at which point the true genius of the game is revealed. Other members of the group reward truthful and thoughtful performances by brandishing a card that reads, "With it," or condemn oblivious, insincere, and superficial posturing by flashing the other side of the card, which reads, brutally, "Cop out." For every "With it" card, advance a square toward the end. For every "Cop out," retreat a square back to the beginning. That's right, the only way you win at the game is if the group decides you deserve it. How does this play out in real life? Surprisingly well, the author says. Group therapy only sounds like a nightmare. In reality, it's actually extremely fun. I've gasped as high-achieving friends confess the existence of off-brand siblings. I've heard a couple's diametrically opposed philosophies on child-rearing being shared, apparently for the first time, through gritted teeth. I've learned about broken engagement, hidden talents, failed careers, starter marriages, and covert left-handedness. Every time I've played, every single person I've played with has surprised me in some way. Most players take the game seriously from the start, but those who do play it cool or give funny answers are gently nudged toward earnest participation by the cop-out cards. So a couple more of the cards. Say something about yourself which is difficult to reveal. Pick another group member, both stand, now facing away from him and without bending the knees, fall backwards into his arms. Last one, you died yesterday. Deliver a sincere eulogy to yourself. One of the ways that God can continue to heal us in our lives is by the medicine of confession and prayer. And if confession and prayer to and for one another is not a regular part of our lives, then we are missing out on one of the gracious avenues that God has to keep us holy and to continue to heal us. How might you need to respond today? Is anyone in trouble?
Pray.
Then come forward and let us pray for you. Is anyone happy?
Praise.
Then come and share with us about what God is doing in your life so that we can rejoice as well. Is anyone sick? He needs to call the elders of the church. And if anyone has messed up, then we need to care for one another. Which one of those might you need to do today? It might be that you need to approach God appropriately for the first time. And the only way you can approach God appropriately is if God first approaches us. He has bridged the distance. We are death row inmates that deserve condemnation for our sins. And yet God has sent the Son to bridge the gap, to take upon himself what we deserve. And he offers us life, new life. And if you need to approach God in the way of baptism this morning, why don't you come and do that? And whatever other responses there need to be, let's do that as we stand and we sing together.